enemies of Israel. But God saved the city of Nineveh. God can save the unsavable. In 1 Corinthians that we've been studying, in chapter 6, the church at Corinth, there were probably some who looked at the church at Corinth and thought, can God save them? Because there in chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says, now I want you to remember, you need to know something, that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor any such thing shall inherit the kingdom of God. You need to remember that. But such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. God has saved the unsavable. So if we think, and I'll be honest, I think that some mornings, especially by the afternoon, I think that sometime, you mean he could save me? And I can't even get it right for a day. God can save, folks. God can save the unsavable. God can restore. God can restore the unrestorable. Well, I was a Christian. Well, I was a child of God. There was a time when I was faithful, but I fell away. I became entangled again and overcome, just like Peter talked about. In the lust of this world, and the corruption of this world, I became entangled again in it. I'm just like that dog that returned to its own vomit. I'm just like that sow that had been cleaned up, that returned to her wallowing in the mire. I'm just like Peter said. Is there any hope for me? Folks, God can restore the ones who we think are unrestorable. Our God can do it. There was a king by the name of David, remember? And God had blessed him. He had blessed him by anointing him to be the king of Israel when he was just a boy. He had sustained his life. He had saved him on numerous occasions because God had a plan for him. David finally becomes the king of Israel. He unites the kingdom. And he looks down off of his house and there's a woman bathing. And he lusted after her. And he called for her. He slept with her. She became pregnant with his child. Trying to cover it up, he sends for her husband who's out serving him in battle to come home. But that faithful servant wouldn't go to his wife. So eventually David connives and thinks up a plan and sends a letter to the captain of his army, the chief captain, Joab, of his army, and says, in the heat of battle, withdraw every one except for her husband. And Joab fulfilled that command from his king, and Uriah was killed. Here's a king. He's had it all. He's got it all. He's committed adultery. And now he's guilty of murder. Oh, he didn't kill him. He didn't. That's the way we brush off sin, folks. He killed him. He killed him. That's the way we act. Well, I didn't do it. You had a hand in it if you influenced it. If you instigated it, you had a hand in it. You're guilty. You're guilty. Stop that. He's guilty of murder. Can God use him? Can God restore him? Well, he does. He does. He sends his prophet Nathan to him. Nathan tells him just what he had done. David admits, I've sinned. You're exactly right. I've sinned. You read Psalms 51. I acknowledge my sins before thee, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I'll teach men of thy ways. And God does just that. Here's a man who many of us will look at and say, he had it, but he lost it. And now it cannot be restored. But God can restore the unrestorable in our eyes. In fact, when you read in the pages of Acts, David, the king of Israel, is referred to years after the transgressions that he committed as a man after God's own heart. God can restore the unrestorable. How about Peter? How about Peter? Jesus told him, you're going to deny me tonight before that cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Never. I'll never do it. What happened? He denied him three times. Our Lord turns and makes eye contact with him. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. You know who the... I'm just throwing this in. Because you know these things. When our Lord was resurrected from the dead and the women came to the tomb that morning, there was a young man in that tomb. Said, who you seek? We're here to anoint the body of Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. Go tell Peter. Who's the first one that they're supposed to go tell? Go tell Peter. But he denied you three times. Not one time, folks. Not one time. Not two times. Three times. I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him. Blankety blank blank blank, I do not know him. Surely he can't be restored. Our Lord meets up with him. He's already shown himself to Peter, but he meets up with him in John chapter 21, and he's cooked that little meal by the seashore. Our Lord did. And he takes meat with them. And he asks Peter, do you love me? Peter, you know, there's been a great deal of speculation about why Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And some of the speculation has run toward, it's because Peter denied him three times. Jesus has given him three times to acknowledge him. You know I do. You know I do. You know I do. Maybe that's true. The language in the original would give us other insights. But the point I want you to see here is, did you notice how many times did Jesus bring up after Peter went out and wept bitterly, how many times did Jesus bring up to Peter, you denied me. You denied me. You denied me. How many times did he bring it up to him? Not even once. Folks, that's what our God can do. Because when it's forgiven with our God, it's forgotten. It may not be forgotten with us, but our God can restore the unrestorable. Our God can do the unthinkable. Back me up one, Caleb. Thank you. Our God can do the unthinkable. That's not Caleb, that's Dan. Sorry. I don't know which one got insulted worse there. But our God can do the unthinkable. I read in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the school of the prophets, they're called the sons of the prophets, but it was a school where Elisha taught men to be prophets of God. And the place where they met was too small. So they decided, we'll build a bigger place. So they went down by the Jordan River to cut logs to build this place that was bigger. And a man, anxious to help out in the work, didn't own an axe. So he borrowed an axe. And as he's going about the work of chopping down those logs, axe head comes off. And wouldn't you know it, falls right into the Jordan River. And like iron does, it sank to the bottom of that river. And the man came to Elisha and says, it's barred, master, it's barred. What shall I do? And Elisha said, where is it at? Where did it go in? And he showed him, and Elisha cut down a stick. Now, what do you think this man thought when Elisha was putting that stick in that water? Elisha just sticks a stick in the water. What do you think he thought? I don't know. I'm just imagining it. And I'm following him. Elisha cuts down a stick, sticks a stick in the water, and an axe head floats. And Elisha says, take it up. When's the last time you saw an axe head float? Now, Elisha didn't do that. God did it. God can do the unthinkable. In Mark chapter 5, a man by the name of Jairus, who was one of the rulers of the synagogue, his daughter was sick, nigh unto death. And Jairus sends his messenger, sends his servants to get Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. Folks, for one thing, he's a ruler of the synagogue. Think about that. Think of who this man is. And think about the step he is taking when he says, go to Jesus. Go get Jesus. What's his standing going to be with the religious leaders there? But he sends for Jesus. As Jesus is coming with those servants to the house of Jairus, the mob throngs around him, and a woman who's had an issue of blood for years and years and years reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels this. And he turns and he says, who touched me? And his disciples said, who touched you? Well, look at this mob. And Jesus focuses on that woman. The servants of Jairus are anxious. This girl's sick unto death. And after all of that is kind of finished, as Jesus begins to travel on his way, some more servants, certain of the house of the synagogue, came to Jesus and said, don't bother, she's already dead. She's already dead. Jesus said, let's go. They go on to the house of Jairus. As they get there, there are all kinds of people there who are lamenting and weeping over this girl. They know she's dead. The servants, they know she's dead. Jairus, her father, he knows she's dead. Jesus said, what's all this ado? She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. And Jesus put them all out, except for Peter, James, and John. And he took her by the hand and he raised her up, and she was alive. Now, when's the last time you saw something like that happen, folks? Jesus can do, God can do the unthinkable. He can be anywhere. Anywhere. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29, he says, two sparrows, are they not sold for a penny? A penny, that'd be a half a penny a bird, right? Are not two sparrows, are they not sold for a farthing? Are they not sold for a penny? And yet, There's not one of them that falls to the earth. How many sparrows are there in this world? And there's not one of them that falls to the earth that my Father in heaven does not know it. If he cares for them, won't he care for you? He's everywhere at the same time. He can recall every idle word that you've ever said. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36, and every idle word will he bring into judgment and every evil deed. Every idle word I've ever said. Have you ever said, someone said, well, I heard you say, I don't remember saying that. You may not remember saying it, but if you said it, God remembers it. God knows it. He can do the unthinkable. Ephesians chapter 3, in the context of the Apostle Paul, talking about this great mystery which has now been revealed. And I'm telling you about it, Paul says. I'm telling you about it. The Gentiles have been brought in. That's me and you, folks. That's me and you. The Gentiles have been brought in. Paul says, wherefore I bow my knee to the Father of all. Not just the Jews, Gentiles. The Father of all of us. So I want you to know, and I want you to be strengthened with might in your inner man. I want you to know the love of God, which is beyond comprehension. That you might know the depth and the height and the width and the breadth. God loves you, he says. God loves you. And as if to answer, how can God love us? We're the ones he left without the law. We're the ones who he gave up to reprobate minds. We're the ones who we gave ourselves over to worshiping the Creator rather than the Creator. We're the ones who gave our bodies to all kinds of vile and awful things. How could he save us? Listen to him now. Listen to him. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And to him be glory. Where? In the church. For how long? Throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. It's in that context that statement is made. It's in that context that is talked about. And Paul will start in the very next chapter by saying, wherefore? I, prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of that calling, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is but one body, one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above us all, who's through us all, and who's in us all. Wow. Our God can do the unthinkable. The unthinkable. And our God can supply the unsupplyable. I'm thinking about the Macedonians. I'm just thinking about that church. Those brethren who heard that there has been a drought in Judea. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're suffering without food. They have need. And Paul comes by and he tells them about this. But these people, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, in their deep poverty, they gave. in their deep poverty, they gave. Yet they gave more than was expected out of them. Now I want to ask you something, folks. If they have this deep poverty, if they're in deep poverty, where did they get what they gave? I've just told you. Where did they get what they gave? God supplied it. Anyone want to disagree with that? God supplied it in their deep poverty. We're the richest people on earth and we act like we are the most impoverished. And oh, woe is me. Why, if they change things around, it's going to make it rough on those of us who are 62 to 67 years old. That's what we're being told right now, aren't we? Can God furnish a table in a wilderness? Well, you act like He can't. We act just like these people did. He's done all of this for us, and now we've reached the age of 63. And can God take care of me now? Can God furnish a table in a wilderness? Well, folks, our God can save the unsavable. That's how powerful He is. Our God can restore the unrestorable. That's how powerful He is. Our God can supply the unsupplyable. They're in deep poverty, and they're still able to give. Why aren't you? Be careful of your answer. Because God was angry with Israel. And He sent fire upon them. Why? Because they believed not in God. And they trusted not in His salvation. Be careful how you answer. Our God can do the unthinkable. Beyond what we're able to ask or to think, He can do it. He can do it. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from these examples? We learn God can. God can. He can. He can save you. He can. The Hebrew writer will say this in Hebrews 7:25. God, He is able to save unto the uttermost all. That's not a dishwashing detergent. All, A-L-L, all who come to God by Christ. Do you believe it? Do you trust in His salvation? Now, if you don't, you'll forget it. Forget it. But if you do, understand. It's not about what you've done, it's about what He's done. He can save even those that we'd classify as unsavable. Impossible. Our God can. Our God can restore the unrestorable. Those who we think is hopeless. We've lost them. We lost them to the world. There's no chance. No way. Our God can restore the unrestorable. Our God can do the unthinkable. I'm not sure we can do that. I'm not sure that's possible. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Wasn't it Paul who said, Philippians 4:13, I can do almost everything. Well, that's not the way that reads, is it? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Our God, He can. He can supply the unsupplyable. The Apostle Paul would say to the church at Philippi, right after Philippians 4:13, six verses later, in verse number 19, Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? What do we learn? Our God can. So this morning, if you're lost, you're outside of Christ, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, this is our way of encouraging you. Our Lord can save you. Won't you come? Won't you come? Today, become a Christian just the way, same way all those others have in the past. By believing, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your mouth before men, your faith in Jesus Christ and Him as Lord. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here, you're our brother or sister in Christ, but you've strayed, you've wandered, you've become entangled again and overcome, and you feel like it's just hopeless, I'm unrestorable. God can restore the unrestorable. He can do it. We plead with you to come. If you, as our brother and sister in Christ, are just doing your best just to hang on, I just feel like my feet are slipping. Remember, God can do the unthinkable, and He can supply the unsupplyable. If we can help you, that's what we're here for. Let's pray together at least, okay? So if you're here this morning, you stand in need of the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us know by coming to the front. Do that now. As together we stand and sing.